were in Jamaica, welcome home. It was an interesting final couple days. Everybody started getting earaches and sick. So those people that we asked to pray for the trip, please don't stop. Continue praying for us or whoever you said you would pray for. For 4 or 5 more weeks anyway, I'd like that. If you would, because just so discouragement or the physical ailments that came upon those, just to see us through that, to strengthen us through that time. And I don't want anybody that was there to be discouraged and turn away from that life. Because if you went and did all kinds of good things and then just got discouraged by whatever, I'll never do that again. That would be a really sad finality to that. I just brought a couple things here, and I've got a captive audience. So I just wanted, you know, the money down there is called dollars. Can of coffee, 12-ounce coffee. Price on it is $204. It's about 45 to 1. 45 Jamaican dollars to $1 American. They called it J. The dollars were called J. Oreos. $144 for a bag of Oreos, if you can imagine that. It was an interesting trip. I had a lot of fun. I had my bout of diarrhea too. So for those that had that also, we all landed in that thing. So, but you know, it was just a wonderful time. It was busy. It wasn't what some of us expected it to be. There wasn't a lot of street witnessing, virtually none, really. They went to a fisherman's village, which is just that. They live right on the ocean in little shacks, and it's extremely poor. And the kids went and sang some of their songs there and handed out some of the toys that we brought, and the kids were just crazy for it. I mean, it was fun watching that, but just the difference from what we have and what they have is so drastic. And I'm sure, Josh, you experienced that too over where you were at. Just the extreme poverty. One of the ladies that works for the orphanage, Michelle, said she was the poorest one that worked for her. She was telling me about her house and how her brothers were carpenters and whatnot, and her parents owned all this land in the mountains. And she lived about 12 miles out in the country. Took her about 2 hours to get to work, if you can imagine that. Had to take a bus into town and take a bus from there to the nearest place and walk in. But the buses aren't like buses here. They don't have a schedule. Their schedule is, if we're full, we'll go. If we're not full, we wait. So that wait could be 5 minutes, could be an hour. So it's different. But she was telling me she had her house was 2 bedrooms. I thought, oh, well, 2-bedroom house, that's kind of... And so I'm asking her about living room, and she looked at me like, no, it's just 2 bedrooms. What does that mean? It's 2 little rooms, a little bigger than a minivan, each of them would be. And the doors have a little connecting roof, and that's where she cooks. And that's all they have. No plumbing, no water. They have an outdoor shower. And that's their house. They sleep in their bedrooms. That's all they're for. They live outside. That's where their home is, outside. Amazing. I mean, it's just beyond, almost beyond my comprehension. She was a happy woman. Happy people. But this is their life, and they just accept that. as normal. That's amazing. It just amazes me. Electricity just would go out every once in a while. It didn't matter what time it was. All of a sudden, the lights are out or whatever. And if they go on in an hour, okay. If they don't go on for 6 hours, that's okay, too. It's just whenever they flip the switch back on, they'd go on. So it was an interesting trip. And while we're talking, does anybody else have anything they would like to share? Any of you that went? Kelly, any of you? Christy, would you like to share anything? We had to, second to the last day, something like that, we went to a restaurant and had real food. And after we got done eating, we all had to answer what was the best, what was the worst thing that happened to us, and how had God touched our lives in Jamaica. And it was an interesting, I was toward the end, so I got to listen to most everybody answer those questions. It was an interesting time of listening. I really enjoyed that. And there were some real revelations in hearts, and it just really touched me to see the young people react the way they reacted, and to see the leaders react the way they reacted. It was good. It was a good trip. It was a fun trip. I don't know if I'd ever do it again without my wife, but it was a fun time. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we just gather here tonight to glorify you. You are so glorious, Lord. You're so beautiful. Father, I personally thank you for bringing all of us safely back home from Jamaica. And Lord, I thank you for what you have given us in the way of comfort, physical comfort, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you would never allow our comforts to get in the way of seeing you. Father, move in our hearts and continue to draw us toward you and toward your people all over the world, Lord. All over the world. Just bless this time now tonight that we spend before you. And we look with expectation to your word coming forth tonight. Amen. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Could we stand? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
One more time.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Hallelujah. I found his grace is all good. us free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the hand has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the hat has never yet been told. I have found the hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the hat has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a drain or flowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the hat has never yet been told.
I could go on all night about that trip. I mean, just the airplane flight was awesome. Pardon? Oh, landing in Florida, come on the way down, we had to fly around over Fort Myers for a little while because there was a storm in Miami. And so when we finally got the okay to go in, they said it probably will be a little bumpy. I hate roller coasters, and that's very much what it was like. The kids were all cheering. I mean, they were literally, ah! So it was an interesting flight. A lot of people were sitting very quiet, very wide-eyed, holding on very tight to their seats, and the young ones really had a fun time. So they... I don't know if you've never flown, it can get a lot like a roller coaster up there. So it was a little bumpy, but we made it. Made it back. It's beautiful. It's beautiful from up in the sky. Go ahead.
I've always been afraid of working paid to catch children, or that possibly someday the Lord may give me a handicapped child, and how would I deal with that? And just being able to work with the kids down there that are handicapped has just made me relax, and the Lord showed me that it's possible now. I'm well too. I'm not sick anymore.
I really appreciated Pastor's sermon this morning. It was good. Very good. You know, I was telling him a little bit ago, I've told the kids so many times that you can be physically attractive and be extremely ugly because of your attitude, because of your clothes that you wear, because just the words that come out of your mouth. I said, you can be relatively plain or even homely, but yet when the light of Christ shines out from inside of you, there's nothing more beautiful than that. And the peace that He gives you, there's nothing. There's no physical beauty can beat that. I really enjoyed your sermon this morning. It was good. You packed a lot in that little bit of time.
Sing alleluia to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah.
Jesus is risen from the dead. Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth.
Let's do the last verse again.
Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth.
Yes, he is.
Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Lord of heaven. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the Lord.
One of the reasons for that was because we just had that 9 inches of rain up north, we looked really good.
Ah, okay.
So the water level was quite high. And when we started out right at the dam there. We didn't know any better. And to say the least. And so anyway, I had trouble getting in my tube, and I was bouncing all over the place in and out of my tube. First one in the river, ended up head over heels. But anyway, Paula Rose, Molly, and I were attached to each other. This trip taught me how great prayer is, because before we started out, Dave stopped, Glenn's brother stops me while I was bouncing around in the river in my tube, and he goes, we've got to pray. Oh, yes. So we all stopped, and he said a beautiful prayer for protection and coming back safe. I thank God for that. When we were all going down, there was a lot of rapids in the very beginning. And Paula Rose, Molly, and I got swept away in the rapids. And I saw Glenn was wandering. And David Denton was quite far behind Glenn. And I turned around and he was gone. And I couldn't see him for, of course, it was probably seconds, but it was hours. And I turned around again, he was still gone. We were really going over the rapids. And I turned around and again, he was gone. And I started screaming for Dave and Debbie, Glenn, Glenn's gone. And they were the only ones, they were going by where I saw him go down. And I was so far ahead, all I could scream then was Glenn, because they couldn't hear me. And then I heard Dave say, I can't see him. And all of a sudden, he pops out from under a limb. He had gone over tube because his tube was too small. And a lot of things passed before me during that time. Thank God. And we got out of the rapids and we all came together, and the rest of the trip down was beautiful. We had a wonderful hour after that, serenity and praising the Lord, seeing His nature and everything. And we decided that we would, when we got all done, that we would take that first, the rapids again, because now we knew we had to tie on to each other to be safe. And it would have been fun the first time if we would have used our heads more. And so we were all up there, and Debbie said no, that she didn't want to go. And I had it in my head that yes, I wanted to go that first 10 minutes again, and then just stop and waste time. And so anyway, we had the troops out, we were going, and a man was there. And I noticed him, and then he drove away. And we were all getting our troops, and he drove back again. And he said, I noticed your Pennsylvania license plate, and I want to warn you, this is the angels of God, that you could either heed this warning or not. And he said so much as, you know, you can go on your own risk or not, but he said, I want you to know, you probably don't know this, but there are, what did he call them?
Oh, concrete rebar sticks.
Ooh.
Sticking up all the way through where we had gone. And as fast as we were going, we could have all ended up really bad in the hospital, every one of us. Because we were rushing down so fast, rebar.
Sure. It doesn't move very good.
So anyway, I asked him if he had gone, you know, tubing down, and he said yes, but I never, ever go in here. I always go down to the bridge where none of this is, and from there down. So he heeded the warning. We took our tubes, put them in the truck, packed away, and went home safe and sound. We prayed the prayer of God. God brought us through all of that. I thank Him, and I stand here to testify that every single one of us made it and was safe. And if we would have gone down the second time, you know, and not heeded the warning, you know.
Yep.
But thank you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for meeting us heeding the warning. And Debbie said she wanted to stop us. She felt that something was wrong, but she knew all of us together would have said. And God told me afterwards, you know, He told me I would not have listened to Debbie. I wouldn't have. I would have thought, why not? Why not? But she had it in her that we wanted to go. Very strong, strong enough that she wasn't going to go.
Sure.
And He showed me that there's few that will listen. You know, He's the big scenario for this whole thing.
He is an awesome God. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold.
count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Hallelujah. You know, it's a good thought. You really, we should do that every day. You know, all through Old Testament times, they would do something, they'd build an altar. What's this altar for? It's for the purpose of remembering. It's the purpose of counting your blessings. So when your children come by here, you're reminded to tell them, this is what God did for the nation Israel. This is what God did for me personally. This is what God did for this group of people personally. And so we built an altar of remembrance to that time that God blessed us. Count your blessings. What a song. What a thought. You know, we should do that every day. Count your blessings. Get up in the morning, look over at the bed over there. There's your husband or wife. There's your kids. Start counting right there. Start counting right there. If you got a car that runs, count it. If you got a car that doesn't run, it'll run again. Count it. Hallelujah. Does anybody else have a request or a testament? One moment. Craig's first, okay?
It was a different trip than anything I've ever done. It was one of service. Servanthood, and mostly the one lady that's in charge of the entire orphanage. She lives there, works there, sleeps there. She does not draw a wage, any type, anything like that. She has nothing of her own. Everything that she owns is the orphanages. And just seeing that touched me, just the fact that she has given up everything. Even when she comes back to the States to speak in churches or whatever, she lives off her children or stuff like that. She's given up everything that she has for these 12 little kids and a nation that really needs help. And the poverty down there is really amazing to see how people can be content in a situation in which I was thinking, boy, I wish I had hot water or, you know, how pepperoni pizza tastes good right about now, and so on and so forth. And they're content with their fish and their rice and no water, no electricity kind of thing. And then just seeing children that lack love. That's hard for me to imagine how someone could abandon their children. And when we went to a separate orphanage, my kids are there. 80 kids with about 6 staff. And they spent most of their time in their cribs by themselves. From the time that they get to the time that they get older. And they just desired someone to, I mean, they didn't desire to see a show or anything like that. They desired to see people just talking and kissing. Just wanted some human contact. And they were rather clean when we were there because they knew we were coming. But otherwise, from what the lady told us, normally they're naked. So on and so forth. And for us to see that was just an eye-opening thing to realize that there are people that, even though they, I mean, most most everyone was Christian when I was down there. And everyone you talk to was pretty much Christian, so to say. But to see all the poverty and the pain, we went to church service down there and lasted. Well, we left after 2.5 hours. Because she told us, well, it might last another 2 hours. So she said, after he's done preaching the first sermon, we got to leave. So we left. And they took an offering. They prayed for the offering. They took an offering. Then they laid hands on the offering, prayed for the offering. And they just believe God's going to take care of them. And that's not necessarily my idea of taking care of me, no power, no water, and so on and so forth, but they believe it's good for God. And it's nice to come home and just realize how truly blessed we are. We have some of those things that we take advantage of all the time. Indoor toilets, running water, electricity that actually stays on 99.9% of the time rather than shutting off every day. The fact that our parents loved us and took care of us and gave us, you can be without running water and electricity, but without love, there isn't much point in life if no one loves you. And that's what many of these kids experience.
Children down there are somewhat of a throwaway commodity. If you can't afford them, you just abandon them somewhere. It's just such a completely different way of thinking. A whole different track. Michelle Robinette, that's the lady's name that runs the orphanage. She's from Minnesota. Gail and I knew her 25 years ago, had dinner at her house, and we never ever realized that until I was down in Jamaica. And when I saw pictures of her, I thought, gee, she looks awfully familiar. And as soon as we walked in down there at her house, I thought, boy, I know I have seen her somewhere before, but we used to live in Minnesota in St. Paul, and she's from St. Paul. So I thought, well, maybe we went to the same church or something, So Shiloh and her were talking one evening and about playing harp. Her and Shiloh and my mom and I play harp and da-da-da-da-da. And so I was down, I don't remember why I was in the kitchen. She was getting some bottles for some of the babies. She says, oh, so your wife and daughter play harp, huh? Yeah, and so I started talking about the pedal harp. She said, well, I know what a pedal harp is because when I went to New Life Church, they had a pedal harp there. New Life? Well, that's where some of my kids went to school. And I said, when did you go to New Life? Oh, it's, my kids are way older than your kids, And, well, how old are they? Well, my son is 35 and my daughter's 32. And I said, what is her name? My son is 32 and his name is George Lewis. I know George Lewis. He and my daughter were close friends. I remember you now. You had dinner at our house. I knew you from somewhere. Hilarious. Anyway, we knew her long before Judy and Keith LeMay knew her. So it was kind of an interesting roundabout way of getting to meet her again. So it was a very interesting trip, very funny things like that, but it was extremely sad to see the just the emptiness of some of the children and some of the people. A really, really cute, sweet thing. We walked into this government-run orphanage that Craig was talking about, and we were kind of doing a tour through there because most of the kids were sleeping. And we came into this one big area and all these kids are in their beds and stuff and we're standing there like, now what? And this one kid, boy, probably about Danny's size, I don't know how old he was, walked up to Carl with a truck. And he showed Carl this truck and he took him by the hand and out into the outer room they went, like, you're mine and we're going to play now. So it was, I don't know, did you tell your folks about that? That was so neat. I mean, he was the first one that anybody grabbed in that place. But it was just so cute to see this little boy do that. But even in that, it was like he knew that it was just a temporary thing. You know, this little boy knew that I have this grown-up playmate for a few minutes. And, I mean, just the way he acted toward him, and it just was really, really sad to see the emptiness in these children. The place is called Blossom Garden, and the locals call it the Withering Desert. I don't think there's anything that blossoms there at all, because the kids are just so empty-looking, and just the demeanor on their faces and their whole body language is just so empty. Just frightful sad. Frightful sad. I know it was hard on Christy to leave there. It was there's just nothing you can do, really, in the few minutes you're there. And how do you touch the world in a few minutes, you know? How do you touch the world in a few minutes? I don't know. One at a time, I guess. One at a time. But it's Christ that does the touching. So hopefully we planted some seeds in somebody. And maybe some of us will go back again and be able to plant some plants there that will blossom in that garden. Hallelujah.
One more thing. I'm thinking about sending some stuff down there, because this lady, she takes care of all these kids. She lives from month to month with 12 kids. And with little support from the states, like churches that support her. But a lot of times it's not enough to buy. I mean, I gave her a gift of money and I saw that she had nothing. I told her she had to spend it on herself, and she said she couldn't promise to do that because the kids were in need of something that she had to spend on them. And while we were down there, they ran out of baby food, they ran out of diapers, wipes, all that kind of stuff. And I'm just kidding myself, because, you know, how easy would that, you know, just to turn it down with this. We brought some things, but to imagine what more we could have brought down. So we're thinking about putting together some kind of something and ship it down there. So if anyone's interested in giving something, just let me know. One way that you can be part of what we did down there, and what God's doing down there.
Not only that, she was talking to me. We were putting some of the diapers away and putting it and storing them in a closet. And we had a lot of little infant diapers. And I was asking her, well, where do you want me to put them? And so she told me, and she was telling me that at the Women's Center, which is a school for unwed mothers, they can go, if they're in their teen years, they can go and they'll help them get an education during their 9 months of pregnancy, and then they'll send them back to their own school afterwards. But during that time, they give them, when the child's born, they give them a diaper bag, and they give them like formula and diapers and clothing, you know, in this diaper bag. So if you have like little tiny things you want to send down to pacifiers.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a word for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it and the conflict here is ended, and our race on earth is run. He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
One more time.
Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go.
Would you turn in your Bible this evening to Psalm 42? Psalm 42 and 43. Last week, we looked at a message, and actually just began to look at a message called Where is the Joy? Jesus talked about having fullness of joy. He said that we should have everlasting joy. Peter said that our joy should be unspeakable and full of glory. And yet, as we look around, so many Christians fail to have the promised joy. And we wonder why. Where has the joy gone? Tonight, I want to tell you how you can overcome discouragement, depression. And if you're here tonight and you're not discouraged, you can file this away for some time when you are, because we all face times of discouragement. We all get discouraged from time to time. So I trust that the message tonight will be a blessing. By the way, I think I'll be able to get through it tonight. Last Sunday night, my mouth was just killing me. I had a wisdom tooth pulled a few weeks ago, and a bone spur shot up through my gum. And every time I talked or ate or drank, it was rubbing on the bottom of my tongue, and my tongue was just raw. And Monday, went back to the oral surgeon, and in about 5 minutes, he pulled it out, and I was fine. I appreciate your prayers, and I'm glad to have that behind me. And the Lord healed my tongue real fast. He told me there would be at least a week before my tongue was healed, and I think that within 2 days, my tongue stopped being sore. So praise the Lord for that, and I could eat again. That was great. Psalm 42 and 43. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I had went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Miser. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Father, we thank you that your word has the answers to the problems that we face today. And I ask, Lord, that if there is any here that is discouraged, depressed, Lord, that they would be able to take the truths from your word tonight and apply them to their lives, that they might be overcomers in this area, that they would find hope. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, in the brief time we had together, we talked about how to overcome joy. We gave you or how to overcome discouragement and have joy. We don't want to overcome joy. But we talked about three ways we could do that. First was to look behind, count your blessings. We said we can look at the present. We can count all things joy. We can also look to the future. One of those three is the real key. One of those three is more important than the other two. And in this message tonight, you'll discover exactly what that is. If there ever was a writer, or a writer who exhibited what we could call even clinical depression, it would be David. Many of the Psalms talk about his emotional distress. Early on, I saw the wisdom that one godly Christian leader said, when you are discouraged, go to the Psalms. Whenever you feel depressed, go to the Psalms. And I learned to do that. And I learned to release in crying out to God with some of the bitter words taken right out of the Psalms. Some of those Psalms I would just use for my own. And I would put my name in there and I would put myself in there and tell the Lord that I was feeling exactly like the psalmist. Or other times I would pray and I would change the situation a bit so it met my situation. The Psalms became personal to me in those times. And I found that if I sincerely poured out my heart through the vehicle of the Psalms, my feeling, my emotion of depression often left pretty quickly. David discussed his discouragement to God, and he spoke to God honestly about it. But he always turned to the Lord for his solution. Let me share with you some of the encouraging things I found in the book of Psalms for times when I am discouraged. If it worked for me, I think it'll probably work for you. So I would encourage you to give it a try. Our family has had the practice for a number of years now of reading 5 Psalms and 1 proverb a day. Sometimes I will admit it's a dry discipline, but over the years I found delight in discovering some hidden treasures in the 2 books of Psalms and Proverbs. One of the best Psalms, an example of a psalm expressing depression, is Psalm 42, and along with it, Psalm 43. I suspect, along with many scholars, that these 2 psalms could very likely have been one original psalm in 3 different stanzas. Psalm 42, 1 through 5, as one stanza. Psalm 42, verses 6 through 11, as another stanza. And then Psalm 43, all 5 verses there, as the third stanza. All of the verses end very similar if you look at it from that standpoint. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Also, I think these psalms were written by David because they are the initial songs of the second of the 5 sections in the book of Psalms, which concludes with the statement in Psalm 72:20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The point I would like to make on the onset here tonight is that 3 times in the space of 16 verses, the psalmist ponders that question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God. What does it mean to have a soul that is cast down? What does it mean to have a soul that is disquieted? This downward, downcast, inward state surely describes in spiritual terms what we would call today as depression. And the psalmist admonishes that his own soul experiences depression. And the solution is always the same, hope in God. Apparently, the solution to depression that we have been searching for many years. What is the answer to depression? Well, apparently, the solution to depression is optimism about the future. It has to do with hope in God. Even in the midst of struggles, if I am confident of the ultimate result, I can find enough emotional strength to bear it. And notice that each time the psalmist commands his soul to hope in God, he then continues with a reason why we should have such hope. Each time he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I will praise Him. There will come a time when I will praise God again. He's looking to a time in the future where he will yet praise God. If I know that I'm going to look back and see God's hand in my trial, I can confidently anticipate this sure conclusion well before seeing it in retrospect. The hope itself becomes a source of joy and a source of rest. Now, the first time the psalmist uses this phrase, he directs in Psalm 42 and verse 5, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The reason for the hope and the praise is that we will receive help from God's countenance. He is looking at me. God is looking at me. And the simple fact that His face is turned toward me is a source of strength. And if you are cast down tonight in your soul and you're disquieted and you're discouraged and maybe even a little depressed, God says that we can look to Him because He is the help of our countenance. His face is turned toward you. He is watching you. He is looking at you. When my little boy Andrew faces some new challenges, and he wants to know that I'm watching. I don't know, somehow my watching must be a source of encouragement or strength to him, because if I'm not close enough or if I'm not really paying attention, he will say, Daddy, watch. Daddy, watch. When he wants to do something, it's Daddy, watch. Lately, it's been finding a ball and taking a bat, and he thinks he's out on the golf course. Daddy, watch is he swings the bat and he hits the ball. Or he's the most talented. This is break time for Dad here. But he is the most talented, the most coordinated two-year-old I've ever seen with a baseball bat. Because we can pitch the ball to him and he can hit the ball without any help at 2 years old. Most children, you have to, you know, stand behind them and hold the bat for them and help them swing. Not him. He can connect. If you pitch the ball, he can swing by himself. And he knows that Dad's watching. It's an encouragement to him. And he wants me to see how he can hit the ball. And when he's doing something he shouldn't, and this doesn't always work. I wish it worked more than it did. But sometimes just looking up and seeing my face often provides enough motivation for him to conquer the temptation. Now, if I learn to see God's face, I will be continually alert to His presence with me. And I will be able to evaluate everything in the light of how I understand Him to see it. Sometimes we could just need to say, Daddy, Father, Abba, God, watch. I need the strength. I'm doing something that's difficult down here for me to do. God, watch. And it's a source of joy and it's a source of strength and encouragement to us just to know that God's countenance is toward us. He is watching. And sometimes when we are doing something that we shouldn't do, knowing that God is watching is enough motivation to help us overcome that temptation. And so His countenance is a help to me. The second two times the psalmist says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. In chapter 42 and verse 11 and in chapter 43 verse 5, he continues with a slightly different reason. He concludes, I shall yet praise Him who is the help of my countenance and my God. This time, it's my countenance that is the focus of attention. And I hope in God, because I know I'll eventually praise Him for helping my countenance. See, before I praised Him because His countenance was turned toward me, He was watching. Now I will praise Him because I know that He will help my countenance. When I'm discouraged, I try to hide it from people. I don't know, maybe you're like me. I just try to hide it from people. And it's not usually because I'm trying to be a hypocrite. Because it's unpleasant to be around someone with a glum countenance. But those who know me well can tell when I'm not feeling on top of the world. They know. And while it's good to put on a pleasant face for the sake of those who must look at you, you don't want to get too good at hiding it in your heart. Instead, the key is to let God help your countenance by changing your heart. I believe when the psalmist says that God is the help of my countenance, it is appropriate to conclude God will give me a heart that reflects a positive countenance. So I can ask my soul, why are you depressed, soul? Why are you discouraged? Why are you disquieted? Why are you cast down? And why are you in such turmoil inside of me? And then I can look forward to what God is doing. Because I know that sooner or later, I am going to end up praising Him. I'm going to praise Him for keeping His eye on me. And I'm going to praise Him for changing my heart, for lifting up my countenance. Sooner or later, it's going to happen, and I'm going to do it. God will make it so. And so in times of discouragement, in times of depression, you can say to yourself, there's going to be a day, there's going to come another time when I will praise God. I know this is true because God is watching me and He is helping me. And also God is going to change my heart and He's going to give me joy again and it's going to be revealed in my countenance. Another of my favorites is Psalm 27, if you would like to turn there. David concludes this wonderful song with the words of verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. And then he repeats the first phrase, wait, I say, on the Lord. That's exactly what my heart needs when I'm depressed. My heart needs to be strengthened so that I can once again have courage. Now, David begins this song with a discussion of conquering fear. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear, verse 3. The theme in the first three verses sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. You know that one of the dominant thieves of joy is fear? The thing that will rob you of your joy is fear. It's one of the greatest thieves of joy. But fear is clearly focused on the future. It's interesting to me that the scripture frequently links joy with hope. Hope is also focused on the future. Only when I can rest in confident optimism concerning the future can I experience true joy. Now, there is rejoicing that is orientated toward the past and even present pleasures. But it seems to me that the deepest joy comes from looking forward with hope to the future. The greatest joy comes in looking to the future. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The greatest way to have joy is not to count your blessings, although that's important. It's not to consider the present joy, but it's to look forward to future joy. It's not even entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. What a time of rejoicing heaven is going to be. That is our greatest joy. That is the thing that I look forward to the most. And considering the fact that someday I will be with the King who died for me gives me great joy. And I know that I can overcome anything here upon this earth. because I've set my gaze upon heaven. I've set my gaze on the face of Jesus. And we can make it. And we can overcome the trials of life. It seems to me that David's joy was focused on the future. He says in verse 6, "Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." What is it that prompted this joy? What is the therefore? I mean there. What is the therefore, therefore? Well, David has just told us that the source of his confidence is that the Lord has given him a single-hearted longing to live in his presence all the time. And that especially in times of trouble, God intends to fulfill this desire. Desire also has a future aspect to it. It also has a future orientation. And David's confidence is based on the experience of this desire to constantly be in the presence of the Lord. And apparently, Paul had also discovered the source of confidence. In Philippians 1, 4 through 6, he said he found great joy in prayer for the Philippian saints because he was confident about their future. He was confident God began a good work in them. He was convinced that God would complete it and bring it to maturity. And the basis of his confidence was that God would do that very thing. He would complete the good work that he had begun in them. And you know what? God will complete the good work he has begun in you. God will complete the good work that he has begun in your spouse. God will complete the good work that he has begun in your children. He will bring it to maturity. He will bring it to completion. He will bring it to perfection. And I can joyfully rest in confidence that Jesus will finish what he started in me. David continues by noting his heart response to God's call in verse 8. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I know that my deepest longing is intimacy with God, even when my emotions feel flat or numb. I was talking on the phone with somebody even this morning who called me and was depressed and discouraged and wanted me to pray for them. They said, I just don't feel like praying. I can't pray. I say, do it anyway. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Your emotions might be flat. Your emotions might be numb. Pray anyway. David said, I will give praise. I will offer the sacrifices of praise. And I've discovered long ago that when you start to do something, even if you don't feel like it, you do it anyway, and pretty soon you start feeling like it. How many times have we come to church and I didn't feel like singing, but I started singing anyway. And before long, I was entering in and had a joyous time in the presence of the Lord. When, despite my feelings of loneliness or rejection, I can quickly come to confidence that because I know God is giving me this yearning for Him, He is the initiator, and He will not forsake me. When all else seems to desert me, He is still drawing near. Even as verse 10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." I've come to recognize that I can't trust my feelings and need. Instead, I need to learn God's ways. He guides me by His Holy Spirit. He wants me to have the foundation of being instructed by His Word. So I pray with David, verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Even those who ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their lives to find that following God's principles or His ways results in their path being plain or being made smooth. And David comes to the end of discouragement with a discovery that his emotions begin an upward swing by recognizing his confidence in the Lord's work in the future. He says, "I would have fainted. I would have lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless I have this future aspiration or this future hope that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If it wasn't for that hope, I would have fainted. I would have given up." But David was confident that he would see the goodness of the Lord once again. And because he hadn't fainted or lost heart, he can joyfully look ahead despite current distress. And he concludes confidently in verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The Psalms are full of such messages for discouraged, for depressed people. Let me just briefly conclude with one more psalm tonight, Psalm 126. Psalm 126, it's one of the short songs of ascents. This was actually a song that the faithful but weary pilgrims of Israel would sing to one another as they traveled to Jerusalem for the various feasts. The psalmist says that when God began to bring freedom to the captives, they felt like those who dream. They felt like they were in a fog. They felt like they were in a dream. But gradually they awakened to the reality of the blessing, and our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. When I'm discouraged and read that, I can identify with the fog, but not with the joy. But he continues with a description of the observations of outsiders commenting on the Lord's goodness to them and realizes, hey, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. In this case, the gladness resulted from being awakened by others pointing to God's blessings even when he wasn't noticing. And then he concludes with one of the most hopeful promises in God's word. In verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If I am faithful, if you are faithful in the midst of our tears, God will turn our mourning into dancing in due season. During the planting season, the fruit is not evident, is it? When you go out there and you plant, you cannot see the fruit. It's not evident. But there still is joy in planting because we look forward to future fruit. We know that someday there will be a harvest that will come from our labors. There is a future harvest. And if I truly believe God will bring about that, I can have joy in the planting seasons of life. Interesting, though, even if I don't have the confidence that a harvest will come, and if I don't have the confidence that harvest will come, I don't have the experience of joy in the time of sowing. If I am faithful to plant and water the seeds, the harvest will come. Isn't that right? If you go out and plant a garden and you don't have confidence that that garden is going to grow, if you remain faithful and you water that garden and weed that garden and work in that garden, there will be a garden, there will be fruit, whether you thought there would or not. The laws of the harvest come into play, and there will be fruit. You miss out on the joy, but there will still be fruit. If I am faithful to plant and water the seeds, the harvest will come. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. How much better it would be, though, to allow the Lord to bring joy into our lives, even during the planting season, as a result of our calm assurance that there is hope, that there is hope. The real key to living a joyful life, the real key to overcoming discouragement, depression, whatever you want to call it, is hope. It's hope in the future. It's hope in God. He will, first of all, change you by his countenance. He's watching. But he will also change you by changing your countenance. He will plant joy in your heart. And yes, once again, there will come a time when you will praise him. Hang on to that future hope, that future confidence in the Lord's provision. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Do not lose heart. Instead, and people say, I've lost heart, I've lost hope. What do? You realize that God is watching. And you realize that God is the help of your countenance. He is the help of your countenance. I was amazed. We covered that this morning in real briefly. The word help there. Hebrew word Yeshua. Hebrew name for Jesus. Jesus is the health of your countenance. What do you need to do? You need to come to Him. It's really that simple. You need to come to Him. Jesus is the health of your countenance and your God. The solution to the problem, the solution to where is the joy, is to hope in God. Confident optimism about the future. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight. You would just raise your hand if this is you. Say, Pastor, I am discouraged. I am depressed. I don't have strength tonight. I'd just like to see your hand so I could pray for you. Amen. Amen. Quite a few hands tonight. Let me do that right now. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, some are asking tonight, why is my soul cast down? Why is it disquieted within me? Why am I depressed? I pray, Lord, tonight that you would give them spiritual vision and spiritual eyes, that they might see your countenance, that they might seek your face tonight and see your countenance. And I pray tonight that you would be the health of their countenance. Lord Jesus, that you would do a work in them, that you would be the light and the truth that the psalmist talked about. Lord, that you would give them optimism, that you would give them hope concerning the future. And even in the midst of their current struggles, they would be confident about the ultimate result, and they would find the emotional strength to bear it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
Let's sing that again.
Oh,
forward or find a place of prayer where you are at to seek the Lord's face, we would just encourage you to do that. I know it's the hour is getting by, and if you feel you must go, you may certainly do that. You can be dismissed. Otherwise, I think we'll just sing a few more choruses. We have some picked out here this evening, and we'll just seek the face of the Lord. But if you'd like to come forward or find a place of prayer, we invite you to do that as we sing the first verse of this again. Oh Lord, you're beautiful.
Help me know you are. God. One more chorus here that I'd like us to sing. The battle belongs to the Lord. And one of the, often we are discouraged because we're fighting a battle that is not ours to fight. The battle is the Lord's. And we need to rely upon His strength. And since it's His battle, He'll win the victory again and again, as the song says. So tonight, if you're discouraged because you're fighting a battle that's too powerfully for you, give it over to the Lord. He wants the battle. He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. The battle belongs to the Lord.
You know, he was saying, quoting part of a psalm a couple seconds ago, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, we were reading the psalm earlier, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. But it finishes up that part, from henceforth, even forever. Hallelujah. The Lord is round about His people from this moment on, never to end. From henceforth, even forever. Hallelujah.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. The weapons that fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, strength to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He'll raise up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord, and we sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in heart, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption draws near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. Glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
I trust that you gave it to Him tonight. Tendency is, every once in a while, we try to take it back. But let the Lord have it. He can do a much better job of fighting it than you or I can. He is the victor, and He'll be victorious in your case, too. What's that old saying? Big brother is watching? Well, better news for you, God is watching, and He's on your side. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the service tonight, and thank you for those that came out. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we surrender these battles to you. We cast our burdens at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we give you our cares because we know that you care for us. And Lord, tonight we trust you to show yourself strong on our behalf and to encourage us and strengthen us in this battle. Dismiss us with your blessing and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in the joy of the Lord. He's your strength.